From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we continue this series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Psalm 73 and verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Remember, this is the confession of the man after God's own heart. And in telling us his inner life, he writes, So foolish was I and ignorant. The word foolish here means more than it signifies in ordinary language. David, in a former verse of the psalm, writes, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, which shows that the folly he intended had sin in it. He puts himself down as being thus foolish, and adds a word which is to give intensity to it, So foolish was I. How foolish he could not tell. It was a sinful folly, a folly which could not be excused by frailty, but to be condemned because of its perverseness and willful ignorance. For he had been envious of the present prosperity of the ungodly, forgetful of the dreadful end awaiting all such. And are we better than David that we should call ourselves wise? Do we profess that we have attained perfection, or to have been so chastened that the rod has taken all our willfulness out of us? Ah, this were pride indeed. If David was foolish, how foolish should we be in our own esteem if we could but see ourselves? Look back, believer. Think of your doubting God when he has been faithful to you. Think of your foolish outcry of, Not so, my Father, when he crossed his hands in affliction to give you the larger blessing. Think of the many times when you have read his providences in the dark, misinterpreted his dispensations, and groaned out, All these things are against me, when they are all working together for your good. Think how often you have chosen sin because of its pleasure, when indeed that pleasure was a root of bitterness to you. Surely, if we know our own heart, we must plead guilty to the indictment of a sinful folly. And conscious of this foolishness, we must make David's consequent resolve our own. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel.
Oh,
In the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ presented a parable to the end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. If ever there was a time when believers in the Lord Jesus Christ needed to pray, surely it is now. The moral condition of our land, the apparent powerlessness of our churches, cry out for God's people to seek the Lord earnestly for revival. To encourage true Christians in the urgent need to pray, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer, free of charge, copies of a powerful message by Jonathan Edwards, one of the greatest Christian leaders and thinkers this country has ever produced. The title is typical of Edwards' time, a humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union of God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth. Don't let the title put you off. This is a message for this hour. In a 20-page booklet form, Edwards' sermon calls upon believers to unite in earnest prayer for God to come in reviving power upon His church. The great revivals of history have always come as the result of fervent prayer, sometimes on the part of just a few Christians who were burdened to seek God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in revival power. That power is still available for those who will seriously seek it. To obtain your free copy of this message, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you wish, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may write to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615, and ask for Edwards on Prayer. The address again is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Ask for the message Edwards on Prayer, and we'll be happy to send you a free copy. As he continues this series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Restoration of Israel, an exposition of chapter 11. Because of its idolatry and apostasy, God rejected Israel. The nation's constant disobedience to the warnings of God's prophets resulted in captivity and the dispersion of the people across the world. Yet God had made a covenant with Israel through Abraham, and he would keep that promise. In the 11th chapter of Romans, Paul proves that God's rejection of Israel is neither final nor total. God's purpose of grace will be fulfilled. Indeed, Israel's rejection of Christ resulted in the gospel being spread to all the world, for God is able to make the wrath of man to praise him. Dr. Cairns will remind us that Christians must not be guilty of anti-Semitism, for God intends to bring Israel into the blessings of the gospel. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Restoration of Israel.
The rejection or the casting off of Israel temporarily is part of God's purpose of mercy for the world. Let me give you a quote from Charles Hodge, which I think puts it very, very well. He says, the Jews, even those who were professors of Christianity, were in the first place very slow to allow the gospel to be preached to the Gentiles. And in the second, they appear almost uniformly to have desired to clog the gospel with ceremonial observances of the law. This was one of the greatest hindrances to the progress of the cause of Christ during the apostolic age, and would, in all human probability, have been a thousandfold greater had the Jews as a nation embraced the Christian faith. On both these accounts, the rejection of the Jews was incidentally a means of facilitating the progress of the gospel. I want you to think of what Hodge is saying, for he's got it right on. This is what Paul is saying. God cut off the Jews in order to reach the Gentiles. When you go to the book of the Acts and then to many of the Pauline epistles, you'll discover the Jews definitely were very slow to let the gospel out to the Gentiles. And when they did, they wanted to make the Gentiles into Jews in order to qualify them to receive the gospel. These were such encumbrances to the gospel that had the whole Jewish nation at that time embraced the gospel, it would have been a merely national religion. It would never have reached the world, and it was God's purpose to reach the world. And this is what Paul is arguing in this section, that had the Jews not been overthrown as a nation, they would greatly have hindered the progress of the gospel. Remember what he wrote to the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 15 and 16. They please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So the casting off of the Jews was a divine means of bringing salvation to the world. But God had no intention whatsoever of making that casting off either final or perpetual. Notice Paul's argument in verse 12 and verse 15. This is one of the most amazing statements. It's one reason why I am a convinced millennialist, and why I believe that in the long run there'll be more in heaven than in hell. Watch this carefully. If the fall of them be the riches of the world. Let's stop. Because of the Jews' fall, and they're casting off. What has happened? The gospel has gone untrammeled to the Gentiles. It spread like a mighty fire through the Gentile nations. It has fashioned Gentile history. It has led countless millions into the knowledge of sins forgiven through the grace of God and the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? I was interested to read the Lutheran Lenski's comments on that in order to safeguard his bankrupt system of amillennialism. And I know some people listening to me will not like that, but it is a bankrupt system. When he wants to defend that, he actually gives us this interpretation, that the casting away of the Jews was the reconciling of the world. It was riches to the Gentiles, and to themselves it will be like life from the dead. Well, I do not see how anybody can reach that conclusion from the words of the Apostle Paul. He's contrasting two things: the effect of the fall of the Jews versus the effect of the fullness or the restoration of the Jews. That's what he's contrasting. And it is a pure perversion. It is the imposition of a preconceived scheme on the text of Scripture to come to any other conclusion. Paul is contrasting the effect of one thing versus the effect of another on the world. And he's saying the effect of the fall of the Jews has been really spiritually a tremendous benefit to the world. Now, if their fall has produced such a benefit, what will their receiving be like if their emptiness, their diminishing, if their emptiness has brought such blessing, what will their fullness be like? It will be like life from the dead. What a wonderful statement that is. There is a day coming when spiritual fullness will run through this world like a great Amazon River in full spate, covering the earth, that it will make every spiritual movement in the history of the church seem like a time of deadness, where this is a time of life. That's what Paul is saying. So the rejection of Israel is not only not total, but neither is it final. Now, from her rejection, we move to her regrafting, verses 16 through 24. And it's a vitally important passage from many points of view. Under the figure of a single olive tree, it describes the one united church of God in all ages, and I want you to notice this, both Old Testament and New Testament. By the roots and the first fruits, the apostle means Abraham and the patriarchs. And they are called holy, or separated unto God. By the lump and the branches, Paul means the nation of Israel. And he says, if the root and the first fruits were holy and separated unto God, then so are the other branches. So is the nation of Israel, the natural branches. National Israel have, of course, been cut off. Now we find that the branches of a wild olive tree, namely the Gentiles, have been grafted in to that stock from the root of Abraham. And the Old Testament saints, we have been grafted in. I want you to get a picture of the church here. Didn't start at Pentecost. The root goes right back to Abraham. Now that's not to say that there was nobody saved before Abraham. It's now talking about the organization of a people upon the earth. And he's saying, here is this olive tree. The root is Abraham. The first fruits, Abraham and the patriarchs. Out of that have grown various branches. The branches of Israel have largely been cut off, and we have been grafted in to that common stock. I want you to notice this. This is the one indivisible, united church of God from both Old and New Testament. There are differences between the Testaments. Dispensationalism is not all wrong. There is a distinction to be made. And as I will make clear before I'm finished tonight, there are promises to Israel that belong to Israel and must not be stolen from her by any hermeneutical scheme. But there is a fundamental continuity between the old and the new. Now, Paul, in verses 17 and 18, deals with a subject that I would love to have time to deal with rather more fully. I would like to go on a rant and a rage about this, to be quite honest. This is something I feel very strongly about. In verses 17 and 18, he's saying the fact that Israel has been cut off and we have now been brought in is not a cause for Gentile Christians to boast against Israel. Now let me make the statement. Christianity is never anti-Semitic. And anti-Semitism is never Christian. Let me make that absolutely clear. And I need to make it clear, because we have all sorts of cooks and nutcases, forgive the vernacular, running around parading the image of the cross. And all they are doing is perverting the gospel and the name of our Savior. to a purpose that was born in hell and has the stench of the pit about it. There's nothing new about anti-Semitism. You find the Jews were murdered in Russia because those so-called Orthodox Christians, who were far more ungodly, Christ-rejecting and heathen than the worst of the Jews ever were. Because those so-called Orthodox Christians had come to the conclusion that the Jews were Christ killers, and therefore they were open to all the scorn and the opprobrium and the violence that these ungodly rascals could heap upon them. Paul is saying, if you have been ever grafted into Christ, you do not boast against the branches that were cut off. You do not become anti-Semitic. Now, I do not have time to deal with anti-Semitism any further tonight, but you beware of it. Somehow or other you find it rearing its filthy head among what is called right-wing Christianity. I don't like these terms of political parties getting attached to the cause of Christ. I don't care what wing it is. It's strange that the Nazis were violently anti-Jewish and the communists were violently anti-Jewish. It doesn't seem to me to make an awful lot of difference what wing the killing comes from. It's still hellish in its conception and in its operation. But I want you to understand, it's never Christian. It is never Christian. Paul says you don't boast against them. Actually, the cutting off of the Jews as a nation from the benefits of God's mighty saving grace should be a warning to us all. Verses 20 and 21. It's important that you do not try to apply these verses individually. That has led to a great deal of needless concern. This is not dealing with an individual Christian being in Christ and cut out of Christ. This is dealing with groups, with nations, with great entities that have, like the Jewish nation, have been blessed by being brought into the economy of what we will call the church. He says, as Israel was cut off and lost those benefits, so may other nations. Is that not what's happening in America tonight? Is that not what's happening all across Western Europe? You look at one country after another, mightily blessed of God. You would say there was a time when they were in covenant with God and they were vehicles of the mighty movings of God. It's not to say that the nations were all saved as to the individuals, but it is to say that you had a time when the British nation and the American nation were self-consciously proclaiming themselves to be Christian nations. Where are they tonight? I fear that we are living to see the fulfillment of this awful warning. Beware that you're not cut off as well. And I think we are in that place that we have now, but that small remnant. Listen, let me tell you, and this is another subject I have no time to do anything but mention. Let me tell you, if you want bigness, be prepared to go apostate. Oh, I believe there is a day coming before Jesus returns when there will be a mighty sweeping movement of the Holy Ghost sweeping millions into the kingdom. Revelation 7 seems to me to make that abundantly clear. But I also find that in those days and in the days before it, the testimony of Christ will be a remnant testimony. When the great churches have become apostate, they have become daughters of the harlot, to use the words of Revelation chapter 17. Apostasy sweeping the earth. Humanism just keeping enough of the name and the terminology of Christianity to fool the people. If you want bigness, you'll go apostate. There's a day, and I believe it's upon us, when it is the remnant testimony outside the camp, being willing, no matter what the cost may be, to be noted as Christ's and stand for God. That day is upon us.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.